It's 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. The beloved apostle is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So hear now the words of Jesus Christ given through His beloved apostle. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Were you all greedy little children the way I was? Or do you know anyone, perhaps, who every holiday, not just Christmas, Easter, birthdays, 4th of July, whatever the excuse or occasion was, would sit down and draft out their list? I mean, did you do that? Do you have children that do that? Sit down and you go through your list. This is what I want. Here are the gifts that will make me happy. And you set your requests before your parents. How many of you found that the writing of such lists always resulted in that now famous line, "Get used to disappointment"? I certainly did. But friends, John sets before us in this text the reality that there is one request we can make. There is one request, one query, one question, one plea that will always be answered in yes. There is one thing in this life I can be certain of, that when I ask for this, I will have it. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Friends, the text before us has that lesson for you. If you have asked for eternal life, be confident that you have it. If you have asked for eternal life, be confident that you have it. Now let's look together at John's own words and see if this really emerges from our text. Let's begin in verse 13. John writes, and he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice at first that John has an audience in mind. He has a particular group of people to whom he is writing. And I submit to you, friends, it's you. That it's indeed you to whom he is writing. He writes, he says, to you who believe. To you who are the believers. But you also notice here that just as in Hebrews 11, faith always has an object. Faith always has a focus. There is something that John has in mind. Disney can proclaim loudly, just believe. Jesus isn't interested in Disney's slogans, nor is John. He writes here, just believe in the name of the Son of God. See that in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's not interested in blind faith. He's not interested in believe yourself. He's not interested in Disney's nebulous believe in something. It's belief in the name of the Son of God. As Shakespeare says, what's in a name? What's the significance of the name of the Son of God? We have the name Jesus, don't we? Yeshua from the Hebrew. It means He saves. He saves. John is referring us to the confession of our faith. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Savior. John is writing to you who believe that Jesus saves. He's writing to you who believe that His name has power and significance. It's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Because there's power in this fact that He saves. But I wonder, friends, how many times have we flipped through this text and missed the fact that we were the audience? How many times have we flipped through this famous passage and not stopped and asked the question, who are you? Are you really in the audience here? He writes to those who believe. Do you believe? Are you actually in this audience? Are you actually a recipient of these words today, friends? Have you said, yes, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, means that I am saved. He saves me. Friends, are you a believer? Are you one who will stand and say, yes, Jesus saves? If you are not, then you need this. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You desperately need to own this. It's the only way to fulfill the rest of this passage. It's the only way to obtain the eternal life that John is holding out for us in our text. You must believe that Jesus saves. And if you are a believer, if this is your identity, that Jesus saves and He has saved you, then John goes on and says, I write to you who believe. And he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. John has a good purpose, does he not? He has a very precious purpose for writing. He's writing that you may know. Now, there's lots of ways to know things, right? I can know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. I can actually hold up here two objects and show you 4. And it's two different ways of knowing it. Raw intellect, visual experience. John has some very specific, some very precise way of knowing in mind. He writes to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now I can know this intellectually, can't I? I can say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I know that I have His gift of eternal life. And yet, isn't there something more to it? Is there something more than the cold, rational analysis? I believe, therefore I have eternal life. Isn't there something in the pit, something in the soul that makes you say, I know the love of Christ. I can feel in my soul, He loves me. And that He has given me eternal life. I've tasted eternality when I come to worship. And I've seen the glory in its small form here in the assembly. Can we not say that we know by feeling it? And yet, how many of you can raise your hand with me and say that this week I did not feel saved? How many of you had those seasons when your mind began to doubt because in your heart you just didn't feel like a Christian? How fleeting is our experience? How high the emotion of worship? How intense the joy of singing His Psalms and hearing His Word preached? And yet how low can the weak bring us? How deep in our sin can we become entangled that we feel like we're drowning in it? And we've totally lost any sense that we feel like a Christian. John wants something more. He wants something more than mere intellectual awareness. Something more than the feeling that comes and goes. Consider Jesus' own testimony. He uses John's word in Matthew 9:6. It's the story of the paralytic. He's brought to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees jump. "Only God can forgive sins. How can you say his sins are forgiven?" Jesus responds, "So that you may know. So that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk." How did they know? How did they know with complete certainty? Because they could see the man walk. They could see his legs stretch out and lift his frame from the earth. With their own two eyes, they could see the power of Christ to make a man walk. So they could know with complete and full certainty. They could know the power of Christ. And friends, John is writing to you because he wants you to know with this full, definitive certainty. He wants this confidence resonating within you that regardless of what I feel like today, regardless of how much sin I've wasted my time in, regardless of how deeply entangled I am, I can know that eternal life is for me. Do you know this confidence? John writes to you so that you can have such confidence. I don't know about you, but I want to find it. I want to find this confidence. I can know that I have eternal life. Well, John reiterates his point first, just to drive it home in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Do you notice his verb tense? Do you notice the grammar? It's important here. And this is the confidence we have toward Him. It's yours. Friends, right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, there is confidence you can have. It's definitive. It's done. You have it. This is the confidence you have. This is a precious word, confidence. You know, it's never translated as confidence in John's Gospel. It's always translated openly or plainly. Jesus then spoke of his death to the disciples openly. Meaning without shadow, without pictures, without images or metaphors. It means he stated frankly, flatly, plainly, "I am going to die." It has this idea of being obvious. It is plain, it is open, it is obvious. He says this is the confidence, the openness, the obviousness that we have toward Him. This is self-evident, John says. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 80, puts it in these two powerful words. We are infallibly assured. Let those big words sink in. We are infallibly assured. How certain is this? Infallibly. It means without error. It means without question. It means it cannot be challenged. The Westminster Larger Catechism says it is obvious, it is plain, it is certain. It is infallible. this assurance, this confidence that you as believers have. You may not always think of it. You may not always feel it. You certainly don't always live like it's true. But this is your possession. Yours to claim, yours to love, yours to live. This infallible assurance. You can, in fact, know with complete, infallible confidence that you have eternal life. Now, these are very strong words. These are very heavy words. Let's see John back them up. Let's see him give us the theology for this. Look at verse 14, part B. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the first start of a little train that John will build, this linking chain of logic that he has. The first, if you ask according to His will, you have it. If you ask according to His will, He hears. He hears it. If you ask for something according to the will of God, He hears. Now the idea is not a heavenly vending machine. We've gone over this one. Insert prayer here, receive blessing here. This is not what John is advocating. This is not at all his picture. That we have some sort of God, this celestial grandfather, where if we just ask what He likes, we get it back. But rather, there's something deeper, something more profound. If you ask according to His will, He will surely hear you. Well, what about eternal life? Can you ask according to His will concerning eternal life? Do you remember Ezekiel 18? The text that we read? Ezekiel chapter 18. We looked at it just previously. But here again, one verse. Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Friends, when you ask for eternal life, you are asking according to the will of God. This is what He wants. This is the desire of His divine heart, to give eternal life to sinners. He yearns for this. He yearns to hear your heart's cry. Give me eternal life. He wants to hear that plea leap from your lips. It's His delight to give it. It's like my daughter coming to me each night and saying, Daddy, let's worship Jesus. I want to give her that. It's the desire of my heart to fulfill that request. God is yearning for sinners to come and cry, give eternal life. This is according to His will, friends. He wants to give eternal life. You ask for it, He will hear. Because it's according to His will. He wants to give eternal life. John goes on in verse 15. Not only if He hears, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of Him. Friends, let me slow down and read that again. Hear these words. I marvel at these words every time. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of Him. Doesn't that sound like the heavenly vending machine? Doesn't that sound like if I just ask, I'll get? John says we know that if He hears us, and we've asked, I'll get it. Now this is based, of course, on his previous verse. According to His will. According to His will. John is, of course, assuming that. So if you ask according to His will, you know that He hears. John goes on, you know that He's given it. With God, when He hears, He gives. It says that if he has heard, if we know he has heard, we can know that we have. For God to hear is for us to have. Does this make any sense? Does this fly in the face of how we perceive of God? That I come to Him with my requests, and for Him to hear it is for Him to give it. It sounds like I belong on television, doesn't it? In some shiny suit, doesn't it? Am I preaching prosperity here? John says, if he has heard it, he'll give it. Of course it's framed according to his will. Of course you have to ask for what God wants you to ask for. Of course you have to love what he loves and hate what he hates, so that you would only ask for what he wants to give. But what is John getting at? It's all tucked into this idea. I want you to know that you have eternal life. What does John see in your answered prayers? It's the down payment of eternity. In your answered prayers, he sees the down payment of eternity. The hope of heaven. Because you think of this picture, how do our prayers ascend to the living God? How does your cry for eternal life reach His holy ears? Well, let's look at the book of Hebrews. Let's look, friends, at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The author of the book of Hebrews gives us this picture in verse 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, there's our word, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened. Notice the parallel between confidence and opened. For us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, I think John has a picture in his mind, and it's this, that your requests go up because Christ takes them into His hands. And He takes them to His Father. And He presents your prayers to His Father. How certain is it that He will hear? How confident can you be that He will answer the request that Christ Himself has delivered to the throne room? Well, it gets sweeter. Because one day, friends, Christ will return. And with the same two hands that He has carried your prayer requests into the throne room of God, He will carry you into the throne room of God. With the same two hands, He will draw you into the heavenly places. This is the confidence of eternal life. Even as Christ carried your cry for eternal life into heaven, so Christ will carry you into heaven. This is your certainty. That your prayer was heard. Because according to the will of God, Christ carried your prayers, your plea, your cry into heaven. Friends, this is John's lesson. If you have asked for eternal life, you can be certain you have it. Because Christ Himself has carried that plea to His Father. Do you follow John? If you believe in the name of the Son of God, if you have confessed that Jesus saves and He saves you, then this irresistible, not inevitable, irresistible, it's more tender than inevitability. It's more sweet than just mere fate. The hand of God leads you down this path where you can be certain, infallibly assured that if you have asked for eternal life, you have it. He heard that cry. It was His delight to answer that cry. If you have asked for eternal life, friends, you can be certain you have it. How many of you made your lists? How many of you learned throughout your childhood to get used to disappointment? When I was a child, I wanted a sword so badly. Long and sharp, gleaming steel. I was never given one. And my parents knew best. They would probably be one son shorter today. But friends, our Father in heaven, there is one request He never turns away. There is one plea. It is always His delight to give. If you have asked for eternal life, you can know for certain that you have it. Friends, if you have asked for eternal life, know for certain that you have it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You like little children. We come to You knowing how utterly weak and frail we are. Father, I most of all come knowing that I do not have the strength to preach such a glorious message. I do not have the clever words or the cunning speech to rightly portray such sweet and simple truths. Yet, Father, I yearn for these people to know the certainty they have in their salvation. Father, You yearn greater still for us, each one, to know with confidence that we have asked for eternal life and we have it. That if we believe, it has been Your delight to give. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the One who has led our heart to ask for eternal life. The One who has moved our spirit to plea for eternal life. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who made possible the way to eternal life through His blood, through His broken body. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, who carried our cry to Your ears. And Father, we yearn. Oh, how we yearn for the day where He will carry us home with His own hands and with full confidence, Father, with complete assurance, send us forth today knowing for certain that that day is coming where we will dwell with You with eternal life in our souls. Thank You, Father, for this sweet truth. Teach us to live this truth. We pray in the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.